Now, I'm cheating today because I have the scriptures that I'm going to share with you all written down in my notes. What I want to do today is encourage you in your reading of God's Word. I know several of you I've talked to, and you are regularly reading, and that's encouraging to me. And I trust that it's a blessing to you, and I know it will be. So I'm going to encourage you to use God's Word in your life and receive the blessing that comes from it. Now, I didn't write this passage down, and so let's turn, first of all, to Joshua 1. You're going to beat me there, I'm sure. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua 1 and verses 6 through 9. Now, Joshua took over leadership of the nation of Israel, God's choice, when Moses was taken or went up on a mountain and God let him die up there and dealt with his body. There's a little bit of scripture about that, but we have no idea where his body was placed. But who did Jesus speak to on a mountain with Peter, James, and John along when Jesus was transformed? They saw a little of his glory. Who was he speaking to on that mountain? Moses and Elijah. So we know that Moses, although he died, is with the Lord. What does that tell you about dead saints? Where are they? Right now, they're with the Lord, right? Okay, Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. This is God speaking to Joshua as he's beginning to take over this leadership, and they're right at the Jordan River there, and across the river and probably within sight is the city of Jericho. So God says to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to their ancestors to give them as an inheritance." In other words, I'm going to use you to fulfill my promise. "Above all, be strong and very courageous to observe carefully the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. This book of instruction," and he's talking about the Pentateuch here, the first five books of the Bible here. I've got to find my place. Okay, verse 8. "This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night, so that you may carefully observe everything written in it." Why? "For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So God said, use my word. Meditate on it. Follow it. Obey it. And you will be successful in the job I've sent you to do. So today we're going to spend some time looking at verses or passages in God's Word that tell us reasons why God's Word is so important to read. And not just read, but meditate on and obey. The first point I have, I think it's in your bulletins. Let's see what they look like here. Oh, yeah. God's Word is directly from God. No surprise, right? No surprise. Take a look. I'm not going to wait for you to turn there, but if you want to try, or you can write it down, the passage, and then look at it later. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. And you're familiar with these words, I'm sure. But it's never bad to review and remember, right? Evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, he's talking to Timothy, but this was written down for our instruction as well. So he says, but as for you, and so he's talking to you and me, he's saying, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you. First his mother and grandmother, and then the Apostle Paul. Remember those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So as we read God's word, meditate on it, and listen to it, and follow it, obey it, we're going to be receiving rebuking, teaching, correcting, training in righteousness. And the result is that we'll be becoming equipped for every good work. Now notice that it said, all scripture is inspired in my translation. That word in the Greek means God breathed. The idea is God uses breath to speak, or that's how we do it, isn't it? We speak using our breath and the shape of our mouth, we can form words. Sounds together make words. God spoken is the idea here. And then it tells us why we should pay attention to it, because it is profitable for our life. Second Peter, and this is another familiar one, and I'm going to start at verse 15, 2 Peter 1:15, and read through 21. And I'm doing what Peter said he wanted to do. He says, I will make every effort so that you are able to recall these things at any time after my departure. I'm reminding you. I don't know how long I'm going to live, but I want to remind you of these things. They're important. For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He's talking about that time up on the mountain when Peter, James, and John were taken, and they saw a little bit of Christ's glory, and they also saw Moses and Elijah. So he's talking about that experiences. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him. This was at the end of that experience. Remember, a cloud covered them after Peter spoke up and said, well, I want to build you three tabernacles here, or three booths, or whatever you want to call them, shelters. And God shrouded them in cloud or glory. And he said this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice when it came from heaven, while we were with him on the holy mountain. We also have the prophetic words strongly confirmed, and you will do well to pay attention to it. That's the word. Pay to it just like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you know this, no prophecy of Scripture comes from man. And nor does it, I'm sorry, I skipped a line here. No prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation. He doesn't think something up and then share it. A true prophet does not do that. He can't do that. Why? Because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from who? God. As they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So God is speaking using the Holy Spirit, and he speaks to them. I don't know their audible voice very often or not, but he spoke to them so that they could write in their own words exactly what God was telling them. So he goes on to say he doesn't go on to say, but he's introducing to us the way. It was the Holy Spirit who was the agent God used to speak to people. And that's still true today. God speaks to us through his word, but it's the Holy Spirit that helps us understand what it means, and it's the Holy Spirit that helps us to know how to apply it in our own lives. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And who's the one who gave the word to the prophets? The Holy Spirit. He should know his word better than anyone else, right? So that's the one, as we're reading God's word, we want him to be speaking to us, telling us what this means and how to apply it in our lives. In other words, prophecy can be, I want to say this, prophecy in the scriptures can either mean foretelling future or forthtelling God's message. And it's both. And we see that even in the Old Testament. The prophets are sometimes speaking to the people, saying, this is what God wants you to do. And sometimes they're telling what's going to happen down the road. So it's both in Scripture, both future events, foretelling future events, and God speaking to us directly about our own life. The second reason, I wanted to mention a couple things. Whenever I am in the dark, especially when we go hunting out there after dark, I always carry a flashlight with me, and I have extra batteries. Jerry does too. And I think of this scripture. God's word is like a flashlight in a dark place. We can see where we're going, and we can see what's a little bit ahead of us. The second thing about Scripture that is true and why we need to be reading it is the Bible is true and completely trustworthy. In John 17, in verses 14 through 17, this was Jesus' prayer after the time he spent with his disciples in the upper room where he washed their feet, and then they celebrated the Passover, and Jesus shifted it a bit and introduced communion to them, the communion table. It's after that that Jesus prayed, and it's probably his longest written prayer in Scripture. But I'm going to skip most of it and just start at verse 14 and read through 17. He says, I have given them your word. He's talking to the Father. The world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. That reminds me of you, Jerry, your prayer for us each time we close the service. So he wants them to be protected from the evil one, but not taken out of the world. And that prayer is true for us too. He hasn't taken us out since we trusted in Christ. He left us here. But he doesn't want us to be destroyed by the evil one. So, it goes on this way. They are not of the world, just as I, that's you and I and the disciples and everyone who has trusted in Christ from then on. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. He wants us to be set apart. This word sanctify has a couple different meanings. One is to make pure. The other is to make us more like Christ. I think he's talking here about our progressive sanctification. Sanctify them by the truth. So as we read God's word, he's changing us just a little bit each time. Especially as we're studying and coming to a knowledge of what that text is saying and then applying it to our lives. He changes us by his word. He makes us a little bit more like himself. John 14, 15 through 17 says this, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor." Now he's speaking to the disciples here, but he's speaking about what he did for us as well. He says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." Who's that counselor? Well, he tells us here. He is the Spirit of truth. It's the Holy Spirit, and we know his character. He's the Spirit of truth. "The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you." And after the crucifixion and resurrection, there was a period of time, about 50 days after that, that God sent the Holy Spirit. And we read about that in Acts 2. And from then on, the Holy Spirit is not with us only, but he's indwelling every believer. In fact, Paul says in Romans, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're none of his. You don't belong to God. He's going to be in every believer in Christ. So the Holy Spirit here is closely associated with guiding the writers of Scripture, and he's designated by Jesus as the Spirit of truth. That's why we can depend on every word in this book. Now, some of it's just history and telling what happened and what people said. That's just historical facts, but a majority of it is God's speaking to us. And it's all true. The historical part of it and what God has spoken to us. So we see here again that the Holy Spirit is closely associated with God's word. The third reason why we should be reading Scripture and trusting in it is the fact that Scriptures are powerful. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than a double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Have you ever been convicted as you read God's word? It's because it's God's word, and it knows what God says. I mean, it doesn't know. It is what God said about our sins. And through it, not only do we get conviction, but we also get direction, wisdom. Romans 16, 17, and 1:16 and 17, there we go. This is Paul's testimony to the Romans. He wants to visit them, and he's saying about himself, this is his testimony, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." And he's not. What did Paul always do? He boldly proclaimed the truth of the gospel, didn't he? You remember when he went to Galatia and he was stoned? You remember that? That's because he was proclaiming the Scriptures that happened. It was mostly because of unbelieving Jews that wanted to stop him. And he was dragged out of the city because they thought he was dead. And he may have been dead, but God was not finished with him yet. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, 'The righteous will live by faith.'" Are you living by faith? I trust you are. Excuse me, I'm running dry today. And the Bible helps keep us from sin and from sinning. Isn't that neat? We were slaves to sin before we came to Christ. we can say no to sin now. Psalm 119, 9 through 11 says this. How can a young man keep his way pure? Is it possible? The answer here says, yes, it is. He can, by keeping your word. I have sought you with all my heart. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. So as we spend time in the word and we are obeying it, it helps us to say no to sin and helps us to recognize in those gray areas whether it's sin or whether it's not. Psalm 119, 105, same psalm in the book of Psalms, but later on he says, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. In other words, where I'm going, what I'm doing. It helps me to see where I'm going. It helps me to see the roots that are sticking up or the rocks and all the rest. The things in this world that are not to be partaken of. And then in Hebrews 4:4, it says, he answered, it is written, man must not live on bread alone. What word did I say that was? Not Hebrews, it's Matthew 4:4. I was just thinking. Something didn't sound right there. Yeah, Matthew 4:4. This is after Jesus had been on no food for 40 days and 40 nights. You think he's hungry? Probably very hungry. But he said to Satan as he tried to tempt him, he says, it is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. You know, when we get hungry, we search for food like crazy. Check the cabinets, the refrigerator. More important than that food when we're craving it is God's word. The fifth thing in your outline there, it teaches the way of salvation. Romans 10, 8 through 11. Paul's writing here again to the Roman church, which he hoped to one day visit. On the contrary, what does it say? What does God's word say? The message is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. This is the message of faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. It teaches us the way of salvation. And in 1 John 5, 10 through 13, and these are also verses that may be helpful when you're talking to an unsaved person, a relative maybe, about the gospel. 1 John 5, 10 through 13, take a listen, or if you're looking, take a look. What it says, the one who believes in the Son of God has this testimony within himself. The one who does not believe God has made him, God, a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. Okay, here we're going to have it straight on. God has given us eternal life, and this life is found in his Son. I added the word found. This life is in his Son. And it's only found in his Son. The one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Simple as that. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know, so that you may be confident that you have eternal life. That was one of the reasons why John wrote the book of 1 John, so that believers might be confident that they belong to God, that they had eternal life. Let's go to John chapter 3, too. Very similar thoughts here. He was speaking to Nicodemus, a religious leader, but one who believed that if he kept the law, he would be saved. Starting at we could go back to 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. He's talking about the cross, his death on the cross, his substitutionary death on the cross for us. Anyway, he says, the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. The purpose of the cross was so that people could be saved. There was no way for people to keep the law perfectly. There's no salvation in keeping the law. We can't do it. No one has ever kept the law perfectly. So he's talking about that. He must be lifted up. He must die that substitutionary death on the cross so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now listen to this verse. It also sounds like 1 John 5 there. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned. Our sins have been paid for. We have eternal life. So he says, anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned. Anyone who's not saved is already condemned. They don't have righteousness. They don't have Christ's righteousness. Without Christ, there's no salvation. So, he's saying, anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. That's the only place for salvation, Christ alone. And if you don't have Christ, you're already condemned. Okay, let's go on. The sixth reason why we should be in God's Word regularly is its reading and obedience to it is critical to our right living. John 8:31-32, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And that freedom is from slavery to sin. Freedom to serve God. Paul talks a lot about that in Romans chapter 6. I'm not going to go there now. Hebrews 5:12-14 says this, "Although by this time you ought to be teachers," he's talking to Hebrew believers, book of Hebrews, and he says, "You ought to be teachers by this time. You've known Christ for quite a while, but you haven't grown up. You haven't matured in Christ." He says, "You need milk." Let's see, let me read the rest. "You need someone to teach you basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. Everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about," "about righteousness, because he is an infant. Solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil." A mature Christian knows God's word. Therefore, he knows what God calls good, and he knows what God calls evil. And he follows what God says. He's a mature Christian. But he was saying to these Hebrews, "You haven't gotten anywhere. Have you known someone who's been a Christian for many, many years, and yet it's hard to tell they're a Christian? They just haven't grown." That's not God's plan for his children. And the seventh reason, it will change our thinking and understanding in all areas of life. Do you believe that? The Bible says it'll do that for us. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul writes, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age," in other words, this world system, "but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and the perfect will of God." That whole chapter in Romans 12 is a good one to read. It's similar to this introduction here in verses 1 and 2. He's telling us what that changed mind is going to look like, and what that person who's got a renewed mind is going to be acting like. But it's God's word that matures us, and it's God's word that helps us to know what is that perfect will of God. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 16. Now, this is a longer passage, but it's talking about the Holy Spirit and the Word working together. Paul begins this chapter by talking about the fact that they didn't come to the Corinthians with the gospel speaking wisdom of men. And he says, "We do, however, speak a wisdom among the mature, but not a wisdom of this age." Or of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. So this is the wisdom of people in this world. And some of them have lots of degrees behind their name, but they seem foolish, because they don't know God nor His Word. Okay, I'm going to start this all over again and keep reading this time. "We do not have or speak a wisdom among the mature, but not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age." It's not a wisdom like theirs at all. "They're coming to nothing. On the contrary, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, a wisdom God predestined before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom, because if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no human heart has conceived, God has prepared these things for those who love Him. Now God has revealed these things to us by His Spirit, since the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit within him?" In other words, you know your thoughts, but no one else does. They can only guess. "In the same way, though, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." So it's the Holy Spirit again. He's the one who knows God's thinking. He knows God's will. And He's the one who has given us this book. "Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God." And where do we get this again? Because the Spirit gave the Word, and the Spirit, as we read the Word, is teaching us what God says. "Now we may not have received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God. Now we have not received the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who comes from God." Sorry, just a one word change messes things up, doesn't it? "So that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. We also speak these things not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But the person without the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, does not receive what comes from God's Spirit, because it's foolishness to him. He is not able to understand it, since it's evaluated spiritually. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, and yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him?" Look at this last phrase now. "But we have the mind of Christ." And where is it found? The Holy Spirit works with us through the Word. As we read and learn God's Word, we are placing the very tools that the Holy Spirit uses in our lives. We're placing them into His hands by reading the Scripture. Sometimes memorizing the Scripture, but becoming very familiar with it. Those are the tools that the Holy Spirit uses in our lives to make us more like Christ. Now I'm going to give you just a few. What time is it, by the way? Yeah, I've got time too. I'm going to give you a few more verses, but I didn't put them into categories. There's tons of scriptures that talk about the Scripture and what it does. I'm going to give you just a few more. There's tons of them in there. Just keep reading the Word and you keep running across them. Matthew 7:24 says this, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." You remember reading that before? Foolish people don't do what God wants, and their life is a mess. It's like a house that's been built on sand, and then you have a massive flood. You know what's going to happen. Psalm 19:7-11. "The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey dripping from a honeycomb. In addition, your servant is warned by them, and in keeping them there is abundant reward." John 5:37-40. "The Father who sent me has himself testified about me. You have not heard his voice at any time, and you haven't seen his form. You don't have his word residing in you because you don't believe the one he sent." And who did he send? Jesus, his son. "You pore over the scriptures." He's talking to religious leaders here. "You pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them." And they're right about that, but they don't have the eternal life because they're not listening to the scriptures. They're reading them, but they're not understanding them. And he says, "And yet they testify about me," those scriptures that you are relying on for eternal life. "They testify about me, but you are not willing to come to me so that you may have life." So these religious leaders had been reading the Word, but their understanding was lacking. They didn't recognize Jesus. And they needed to come to Him to experience that life that they thought was found in Scripture, which it is. James 1:22-25 says, "But be doers of the Word and not hearers only." It's easy to read the Word and do nothing. It's easy to hear the Word and do nothing. But in hearing it and not doing it, we're deceiving ourselves. It's of no effect to us if we disobey it. "Because if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in a mirror." How many of you looked at yourself in the mirror this morning sometime before you came? Did you do anything about what you saw? He's talking about people who see a mess and then walk away and forget about it. "But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom," in other words, God's Word, "and perseveres in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, who does what it says, this person will be blessed in what he does." Luke 11:28. He said, rather, someone in the audience has said, blessed is the one who nursed you and who bore you as a child, as a baby. And he said to that person, rather blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep them. Philippians 2:14 through 16. Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation. Isn't that what we're living right now? A crooked and perverted generation. He says, we can shine like stars in the world as we read and obey God's word. Okay, let me go back to the beginning so that you get the whole context of this, because the end is the best part. Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world, by holding firm to the word of life. Then I can boast, Paul says about this Philippian church, then I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor for nothing in you, is the idea there. Psalm 33, 4 through 5, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is trustworthy. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the Lord's unfailing love. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow up into your salvation, into a mature person in your salvation. If you have tasted that the Lord is good. In other words, if you've trusted Christ, you need to be growing. How do you grow? Spending time in God's word, letting the Holy Spirit speak to your heart, and obeying what he teaches you. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your word. I thank you that it's so beneficial for us. It's so crucial for our lives. It's so crucial for us to find salvation. It's the only book in the world that will point us directly to Christ. There are some other books that do that, but your word is the best. Lord, you've told us time and time again that we need to apply your word to our lives. And how can we do that if we don't study it and read it and know it? Help us, Lord, this year to be faithful to spend time with you in your word. And may we allow the Holy Spirit to direct us in understanding it and direct us in applying it specifically to our lives. Thank you for your word once again, and thank you for allowing us to spend these moments together in your word. Help us to continue to grow as true believers in Christ are to do. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.